We'll read Stephen's text this morning comes out of 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Stephen?
You may all be seated. Well, this morning as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're actually going to be continuing our winter sermon series, Stand Firm, looking at the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. And as we consider Jesus on Palm Sunday as he was celebrated and going into Jerusalem triumphantly, we also remember that he knew what was coming next. He knew that trouble was coming. And so this morning we're going to look at what do Christians do in the face of trouble. What do we do when we know that trouble is coming or trouble is upon us? But let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being here as your people and getting to worship you and to learn from your word. And Father, finally, we rejoice that the Bible is not a book for perfect people, but it's for a book for people who need you and who need a relationship with you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been completely unprepared for a situation? Have you ever been fully caught off guard? Growing up, I knew the Boy Scout motto was be prepared because I was in scouts for a few years, but apparently it didn't rub off very well, especially when it came to camping. Throughout high school, my brother and I and two of our cousins went on a series of camping trips every summer. And these camping trips were canoeing trips, backpacking trips, and we did these without parental supervision. The entire point of the trips was to prove to our parents that we really were men. Unfortunately, the only thing these trips proved were that we were unprepared. I remember our first trip, we all packed dry land shoes, even though it was a canoeing trip, and we spent the week with wet feet. The next year, we brought wet shoes, water shoes, even though we were backpacking, and spent the week with bruised feet. There was the trip where we forgot a map and got lost in the mountains, the trip where we forgot bug spray and picked off hundreds of ticks, but my favorite example of our lack of preparation was our first trip. We decided for a whole 2.5 days we were going to live off the land, so we brought no food except for a couple of packets of ramen noodles, planning on catching our food from the river. After 2.5 days of fishing, we had caught 1 4-inch fish, which I am proud to say we did fillet and cook over a fire, and each had a bite the size of half of a chicken nugget. And that was all we ate the entire trip. We were hungry. No matter what happened on these trips, it always seemed that we were unprepared, and there was always, always a price to pay for it. Now, this morning, as we reflect on this text from 1 Peter, one of the things I've noticed is that when it comes to facing trouble in life, we're almost always unprepared. Now, to clarify, we are almost always financially prepared for trouble, or we are regularly financially prepared. Many of you have health insurance or home insurance or life insurance or car insurance, and if you don't, I'm sure Reese can help you out with that. But outside of being financially prepared, most of us, when we face trouble in life, are not spiritually prepared. In fact, you have an investment and it fails and you lose your financial control in life, and all of a sudden you're shaken to the core. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and all of a sudden your sense of value plummets to the ground. It may be that suffering comes your way and you never thought that you would face that type of suffering as a faithful Christian, as somebody who has sought to follow Christ in your life, and your faith is shaken. Maybe it's something else. Maybe your faith becomes disadvantageous. All of a sudden it's not helpful to be a Christian and you begin to wonder, is this really worth it? Whatever it is, it seems as we go through life, we prepare for trouble in a lot of ways, but very rarely do we prepare for it spiritually. And so this morning, as we turn to our text in 1 Peter, Peter's going to share a truth with us, one that you could miss if you don't read the passage carefully, that when you take it by faith and apply it to your life, it'll help you topple any trouble that you face. In fact, in verse 15, Peter simply states, "Christ is Lord." What Peter is saying is that throughout our lives, trouble comes and goes. You face some trouble that's minor, some trouble that's major. But in the midst of it all, Jesus is Lord, which means that Jesus is King. It means that Jesus reigns over all things. It means that he holds all things in his hands. It means that nothing surprises him. And it means that as his followers, he has a tight hold on us no matter what we face. So this morning we're going to ask the question, knowing that Jesus is Lord, knowing that he's the one that was praised on Palm Sunday leading to the cross, what does that mean for how we face trouble? What does that mean for how we approach it as Christians? And does it mean that we face it differently than other people? As we look through this text this morning, we're going to see that Peter really gives us three instructions for how to face trouble as Christians. Starting off in this passage, Peter tells us, first and foremost, that when we face trouble in this life, we need to make sure we're facing it for the right reasons. Now, here's what Peter says. Peter wants to make sure that we're not facing it for the wrong reasons, and so he says this in verse 13. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Now, Peter's asking a question there, but what he's really doing is making a bold statement. Peter's saying this, most of the time, in most places and in most situations in life, if you lead a good life in terms of being honest with people, telling the truth, treating others well, you will avoid conflict with most people most of the time. It's something that the book of Proverbs reaffirms as well, that if you live the right way most of the time, you will avoid trouble with other people. Now, why is Peter telling us this? Well, Peter's letter is speaking to Christians who are being persecuted. And Peter is concerned that Christians, knowing that persecution is a possibility, will assume that any time they have conflict, any time they face conflict, it's because of their faith, and therefore they are victims or martyrs. But what Peter is doing is he's wanting to make sure that Christians aren't facing trouble for the old-fashioned reason of being a jerk or doing something wrong or causing it by our own sin. As one scholar says, we must not confuse trouble that we deserve with trouble that we do not. Peter's telling Christians that yes, you may face suffering, you may be persecuted, but when you face a conflict with a person, you need to stop first and ask, is this conflict really here because of my faith, or is it here because of my sin? If the conflict's there, if the trouble's there because of our sin, the call is to repent and to apologize, to ask for forgiveness, and then to keep going. But Peter this morning wants us to make sure that we're not facing it for the wrong reasons, but rather for the right reasons. So what's the right reason? Peter says this in the beginning of 14 and then 17. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And then at the end, summarizing, he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Now, at this point in the Roman Empire, where Peter's writing to these Christians, persecution was sporadic, which means that not all Christians throughout the Roman Empire were always being persecuted, but that it was popping up here and there regularly. What this meant, though, is that Christians were wary. They knew that at any time in their city, persecution could arise. And what Peter's telling them is that if it is to arise in your city, if you are to get persecuted for your faith, make sure it's for the right reason. Make sure it's because you are faithfully worshiping Christ alone. Make sure it's because you're sharing the good news. We'll talk about how we do that later. Make sure it's because you're doing what is good and right and just. Make sure that that persecution happens because you're being a faithful follower of Christ, not because you are disobeying Christ. Now, Peter goes on to say that if this happens, if you're following Christ and you face trouble, you'll actually be blessed. We would almost never put those two words together, being blessed and facing trouble, suffering. But Peter is actually going back to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What Peter is saying is that if you face trouble in this life for following Jesus, because you're following of Jesus, you are blessed, because it means you've chosen Jesus over everything else. You are blessed because you are witnessing to the world that he's worth more than comfort or an easy life. You're blessed because this is a sign that you belong to him. Peter wants us to make sure that if we're facing trouble, it's either because we're serving Christ, or if it's unrelated, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's financially difficult times, if it's something like that, that we're facing it while serving Christ, not while disobeying him. The last month, you may have seen it in the news, but recently there are two North Americans who have been captured and held captive in North Korea. Now, these two men have both been sentenced to terms of hard labor. One has been sentenced to 15 years of hard labor in North Korea, the other to a lifetime of hard labor in North Korea. Both of these men have received disproportionately harsh sentences for what they did. Both of these men, when they've been interviewed, can rightly say that the North Korean government has been unfair to them, that the punishment is cruel, and that the way they've been treated has been ungodly. But there is a huge difference in why those men are in trouble. There's a huge difference why both of those men were captured. The first man, a Canadian pastor, Hyun-Soon Lin, entered North Korea over 100 times before he was caught so that he could preach the gospel and distribute Bibles in a country where Bibles are illegal, where it is illegal to teach of Jesus and the gospel. However, the other North American who's been caught is a University of Virginia student, Otto Warmbier, and he was caught for entering a restricted government area while on a sightseeing trip so that he could steal a political sign to bring back and put up in his dorm room in college. Now, one man is facing a lifetime of hard labor because he was following Jesus and pursuing the gospel. The other man is facing 15 years of hard labor because he was stealing from another country when he shouldn't have even been there. Why we face trouble in this life makes all the difference. Peter wants us to realize that as Christians, we can't just say, I'm facing trouble, so therefore I'm being a faithful Christian, but rather stop and ask, why am I facing this trouble? Now, many of us don't face direct persecution in this life, but Peter wants to make sure as well that when we face interpersonal conflict, conflict with other people, it's happening for the right reason. You see, the longer you've been a Christian, and the more you've served God, and maybe the more you've risen in the ranks, whatever those might be in the Christian world, the easier it is to blame our conflicts on our faith. It's easy to blame conflict with somebody and say, well, this is just happening because they don't like that I'm a Christian. It's easy to blame conflict and saying, well, this person is just jealous that I do so much good for the church. They're just jealous of that. Or they're offended just because I spoke truth and they can't handle truth. Or they're offended because they don't appreciate how hard I've worked, how much I've served. What's hard to consider as a Christian is that when we face conflict, it may be because we weren't loving. It may be because we were being selfish. It may be because we were being prideful about the work we've done for Christ and his cause. And what we need to do when we face conflict is to be slow to assume that it's for the right reason. We need to be slow to assume that we're facing it because we've been faithful and quick to examine our hearts and to ask God, is there any sin here? Is there any brokenness on my part that is causing this conflict? If you want to be ready in this life to face trouble, the first thing you need to do is make sure that you're facing it for the right reason. Now, as Peter goes on, he tells us that it's not about just facing trouble for the right reason. It's also about facing trouble with the right fear. When we think of the word trouble or suffering, fear is one of the first things you think of. They go hand in hand. And yet Peter tells us that there are actually wrong reasons. There are actually wrong fears to have. Look at the end of verse 14. Here's what he says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. As you look throughout the Bible, one of the most common commands is not to have fear. In fact, it may be the most frequently commanded thing in Scripture. Do not have fear. And in this case, what Peter is telling the Christians is do not be shaken, do not be terrified, do not be frightened by those who oppose the faith or by those who might oppose the faith. Now, here's what he was telling them to do. He wasn't saying, you know, you might be made fun of, so don't have any fear. No, he's saying, look, you might be insulted, you might be threatened, your property might be taken from you, you might be sent into exile, you might be imprisoned, you might be killed, but don't fear them. Now, that seems like a pretty harsh command, right? Have you ever had another Christian tell you when you're in the midst of suffering, it's okay, don't worry about it? How well does that go over? How easy is that to hear that in a moment of suffering? And yet what Peter is saying is different here. he is saying something incredibly different. He's saying, not only if you face that, but maybe things that we might face, financial ruin, bankruptcy, a disease or sickness that could take your health, something that could break your family apart, deep public shame, whatever it is, Peter's saying that those fears, as scary as they are, as difficult as they are not worthy of our fear. Because there's only one thing that is worthy of our fear, and that is the right fear. In fact, in verse 14, Peter's actually alluding to the Old Testament. You notice he does this throughout his letter, and he's alluding to the prophet of Isaiah chapter 8. And in that story, God is speaking to Isaiah as gathering armies are encircling Israel. And here's what God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 8. He says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." Now listen to how closely that matches what Peter's saying in the end of 14 and the beginning of 15. He says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." What Peter is saying is this: these things you face in life, yeah, they're frightening. Initially, they cause fear. But what Christians need to remember is that there is only one God of the universe. There is only one king. There is only one person, one power, one thing that has control over everything that happens. There is only one who can grant eternal life, and there is only one who can grant eternal judgment. And what Peter is saying is that we need to fear him. We need to set him apart as holy. Now, we talk about grace a lot, and we say, how can we believe in God's grace and fear God? But when Scripture says fear God, it's not referring to terror. It's not referring to how I would feel if a bear was chasing me. It's instead referring to an idea of rightly respecting God for who he is, being able to rightly see that he is awesome and mighty and powerful and sovereign over all things, and so therefore I will respond in a right way. It's not terror, it's a right respect. And what we learn is when you have the right respect of God, when you see him for who he is, that right fear drives out all of the lesser fears. It drives out all of the smaller fears. In fact, that truth has been essential for Christians throughout history to survive the life that God has called us to live. One of my favorite examples of that comes during World War II. World War II was spreading across Europe. Hitler's armies were increasing their hold on the nations surrounding Germany, and Hitler actually was tightening his grip on his own people, on the German people. And one man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at that time had a choice. He had the choice of fearing Hitler, which was reasonable. Every sane person would realize Hitler was dangerous. But he was in the United States, and he had the option of fearing Hitler and staying in the United States to save his life. But he also had the option of listening to the call of God on his heart, fearing God and returning to Germany, not only to minister the gospel, but to work to stop Hitler day by day through his activities. And as Bonhoeffer wrestled with this question, as all his friends said, "You've got to stay in the United States, you've got to stay safe," he came to a conclusion that was black and white. He said this: "Those who are afraid of men ultimately have no fear of God. And those who fear God, however, have no more fear of men." He realized that if I fear God as supreme, there's no reason for me to fear doing what God has called me, going back to Germany and ministering and trying to stop Hitler. If I'm afraid to do that, then that means I don't trust God. That means I don't trust God to do what he's called me to do. And so, as you know, those of you who have heard the story, Bonhoeffer returned to Germany and ministered for the sake of the gospel and lived without fear and then finally died in a way that Christians will remember throughout history as one of the greatest examples of fearing God instead of fearing men. What we need to see this morning is that throughout life, you will have fears. The question is, are you choosing your fears wisely? Are you choosing the right fear? What we need to realize is this: your deepest fear, and everyone in this room has deepest fears, your deepest fear drives you in life. It affects how you think. It affects how you work. It affects how you rest. It affects whether you give or don't give. It affects whether you love. It affects the ways that you live, and it will affect the way that you die. What we need to realize is that we worship what we most fear. The thing you most fear leads you to act in such a way that is identical to worship. So what do you most fear this morning? Is it God? Do we fear God most? If every one of your faults was made public in a shameful way, if every gift you've been given was taken away, if every accomplishment was stripped from you, would God still be enough? Because if he wouldn't be enough, then we don't fear him most. Then we don't respect him above all other things. Now, as we hear that question, there's probably not a single person in this room, myself included, who can honestly say, that would be an easy thing. I'd easily be satisfied with God. I'd easily be okay with that. And that's because we all do have other fears. We all face other fears that compete with our respect for God. The question this morning is not whether you have these or don't have these. You do. The question is, can you see them? Are you turning from them? Are you asking God to replace those fears with the greater fear, which is the fear of God? If you want to face trouble and be prepared for it in this life, you've got to make sure that God is your greatest fear, that God is the one you respect over anything else in this life. Finally, what we see in this passage is that at the end of the day, what matters is that we face trouble with the right response. We want to face it for the right reasons, and we want to face it with the right fear, but at the end of the day, we need the right response. And Peter says there are two right responses. First, we need to respond with the right words. What you say as a Christian when trouble comes into your life, when you face difficult things, matters immensely. Look at the second half of verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Whether you're facing legitimate persecution or somebody's just asking you a question, you know, I know you're going through a hard time. How are you doing? What's going on? What's happening in your life? Peter says you must be ready. You must have thought about. You must be prepared to share the hope that is in you, the hope of the gospel. What he's saying is that your words in times of difficulty are really a window to your heart. They show people where your heart is, what is going on in your heart. And it's not just what we say, but Peter says it's even how we say it. He says our words must be shared with respect. A lot of times Christians get a bad rep for not speaking with respect to other people. But Peter is reminding us that the gospel so humbles us, and it shows us that we are so broken that we speak with humility to all that we speak to. We are always respectful when we share the hope that is in us. He also says it's with gentleness. Again, Christians are not always known for speaking gently. But Peter reminds us that when we're sharing our hope, it's not up to us to convince a person. It's not up to us to force a person, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to change their hearts. So we speak with gentleness because we trust him. But I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, always be prepared to speak in such a way and do it perfectly. Peter doesn't say anything about that. What he's saying is that, yes, we need to think about it. Yes, we need to be ready to do it. But at the end of the day, we're trusting God to speak through us. Now, practically, in our culture, in our society, there's two things we need to make sure we have if we're going to speak about our hope. The first is you need to be able to speak understandably about your hope. In Sunday school, we always say you can't give Bible answers. You've got to use real words. You can't use theological words. You need to be able to share your hope in a way that normal people can understand. If somebody's saying, look, I know you got in that bad car wreck. How are you doing? Well, I trust in the propitiation and justification of Jesus for my sins. That's not going to fly. That's not going to make anybody say, I want some of that. So what we need to do is learn, how do we speak our hope? How do we speak that truth in normal words, and words that people can understand? And secondly, we need to be in touch with the questions people are asking. Hundreds of years ago, your average person, Christian or not, really was wondering on a regular basis, you know, am I going to have eternal life? Am I going to go to heaven or hell? But today, in younger generations, that's not the question people are asking. Most people are asking, how can I live a life that matters? How can I make a difference in the world? How can I do something that has meaning and purpose? Well, the gospel speaks to that as well. So know the questions, know the concerns of the people you're speaking to, and try to address those first as we lead in with the gospel. But again, what Peter's saying is the right words come with gentleness and respect and trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work. Peter secondly says we need to also respond with the right behavior. You can't just talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. And look at verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What Peter's saying is that when we face trouble as Christians, we don't run from it in fear, But we also don't attack those, or we don't fight back the way other people fight back. We live with a clear conscience before God by living the life he's called us to do. When we do that, our witness, our life, the way we live, puts our critics to shame because they see that we live in a beautiful and loving way, and they have nothing to say about that. You need to realize what Peter is saying here is that when you face trouble, instead of saying, this is awful, this is horrible, why is God doing this to me? What God may often be doing is giving you an opportunity to witness to the fact that Christ is more valuable than an easy life. He means more to you than things going well. That his hope, trusting in him, is far better, far surpassingly better than having an easy life. What he's saying is that trouble for a Christian is actually an opportunity to win skeptics, to win unbelievers for Christ and for his kingdom. And we need to see it that way. Now, it's easy to talk about trouble, and you might be saying, you know, it's easy for you to talk about, Stephen, if only you knew my trouble. Or we might say to Peter, you know, Peter, you don't know what my life's like. Why are you saying do this? But we need to remember this morning that the man who wrote this letter, the Apostle Peter, faced his own trouble in his life and is writing from that experience. You see, a week before Peter faced the worst day in his life was actually the day we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday. And on that day, as Jesus was paraded into Jerusalem and celebrated, Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. And as Jesus was being celebrated, imagine what it would have felt like to be Peter. It would have been pretty good. Everybody would have been saying, that's his top disciple. That's the guy with Jesus. That's the guy who's got it right. That's the guy we need to emulate. If we want to be a follower, we need to look to Peter. Life was good for Peter. And then came the rest of the week. And then Jesus was arrested. And then it was dangerous to associate with Jesus. And then all of a sudden it was hard to be a friend of Jesus. And then it became painful to watch what was happening to Jesus. And all of a sudden Peter's good life became very bad very quickly. And you know what happened to Peter? Peter's not writing this from an experience of responding perfectly. No, Peter responded wrongly to trouble. He denied Jesus three times because he feared the wrong thing. He feared people more than he feared God. And Peter ended up on that day weeping uncontrollably because he was filled with shame, not because he was following Christ. So what do you do when you do what Peter did? What do you do when you miss it like Peter? When you face trouble for the wrong reason? When you're facing it because of your sin? What do you do when you face trouble and realize that you've been living with the wrong fear? What do you do when you realize that you've responded to trouble the wrong way? And again, the answer comes to us on that Palm Sunday day. You cry, Hosanna, as the crowds cried. On that day, as Jesus was entering, the crowds cried the word Hosanna. Originally in the Old Testament, that word was a plea. It meant save us, rescue us, help me. But by the time the crowd used that cry in the New Testament, that word had changed. It was no longer a plea, it had turned into a praise, and it meant he has saved us, he has delivered us, he has rescued us. If only Peter and the crowds knew how true that was on that day. Because in the face of Peter's failure, that's exactly what Jesus did for him. In the face of Peter, his top disciple, denying him three times, Jesus went to the cross and faced trouble for the right reason. He responded by giving his life for Peter and for all Peters who have failed in the face of trouble. And so this morning, as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about Jesus going to face trouble, we need to remember that when we fail, the appropriate response, when we respond poorly to trouble, the appropriate response is to cry Hosanna, both as a plea, God save me, and as a praise, he has saved me. And then, like Peter, get up, trusting that we've been forgiven and restored, and go out and live a beautiful life for the King and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is Lord. We thank you that on this day, there was a glimpse of that, that people began to see that. But we also thank you that he went on to face trouble so that we might have hope when we fail, when we respond poorly, when we don't handle our trouble right, that we can trust you and what you have done for us, and that we can get up and keep following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.